There was a professor or teacher, whatever, that went in front of his class and said, I want you to write an essay. And he brought up a piece of paper and he said, I want you to write an essay for what you see on this page. And so he put it down, he showed everyone, says, I want you to write an essay. Write all that you can, what you see on this page. And so they did, and as the class was done, he had them turn them in, and then he read them out loud to all of them. And then after he read them out loud to all of them, he gave a sort of synopsis of what they all said. And every one of them had to say, they all talked about and wrote their essay on what? The black dot. They hardly said anything about the whole white of the rest of the paper. Isn't that like we us? We see everything bad, but yet all the whites there, we have a great God that is in control of everything. And when I say everything, I believe with my whole heart God's word is true and he says everything. So this morning, I'd like to take this passage of Scripture. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 7, we'll be looking at verses 11 through 19 there. And I want us to look at gratitude must be our attitude. And as we look at this morning, about this gratefulness and this thankfulness, I want us to just really try to examine our own hearts. Please, it's so easy to say, yeah, this is nice. I'm a very thankful person. And you know something? Maybe some of you are. But in that, there's many times you're not. And what I believe the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to look at as we look at this passage of Scripture. I'm going to look at the leper's confinement in verse 12. And then in verse 13, we'll see the leper's cry. And then in verse 14, we'll see the leper's cleansing. Verse 15 and 16, we'll look at the leper's conduct. And then we're going to take a little pause before we go to verses 17 and 19 and look at the leper's conversation, and in that pause, we're just going to look at a theology of gratefulness, of thanksgiving, of thankfulness that we see in God's Word. So what I'd like you to do this morning is to try to put your thinkers on and try to go back to this time and how this would be, and realize the importance that Christ is really putting on thankfulness. In the healing of the 10 lepers here. You see, as we look at this passage of Scripture, Luke 17, between Luke 17:10 and verse 11 that we're looking at, we're starting with this story and of his healing of the lepers, are the events, if you're to take chronologically the harmony of the Gospels, are all the events that you would read in John 11. All those events where he was the week before Passion and he would go as the Feast of Tabernacles in John 7 and 8, and then he'd go to the Feast of Dedication in John 9, then and 10, and then he went to Bethany, which was near Jerusalem, and there he raised Lazarus. That's all in John 11. Then after there in Bethany, he went to the side, probably a village around Ephraim, and that is approximately where this scene took place. We don't know exactly where it was, but we do know that Christ's encounter with the lepers, where he entered into this village, and the place that he encountered was a border territory between Galilee and Samaria. And we see, as the scripture says there in verse number 12, and he entered into a certain village. There met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. So we see his encounter, and then we see the lepers' exposure with Christ, his confrontation with the lepers, and then his contact with the lepers. Notice it says they stood far off. And if you went to Leviticus 13, 45, and 46, you see how they were to stay far away. In fact, if the wind was going a certain way, they were responsible, lepers, to stay 150 feet away, so 50 yards away from anybody else. And so there was a huge quarantine. And in fact, one writer said that they were not to get even with 6 feet with each other. I said, boy, does that sound familiar. And so these lepers were there. And we then see as he contacted with them. Now notice earlier, we see another, and we'll refer to it again in just a moment. But a little bit earlier in Christ's ministry, he healed a leper. How did he heal him? They went actually up and talked with him and touched him. Here, stayed far away. And we'll look at that as we go further. But notice in verse 13, then we hear the lepers cry, their understanding and their urgency. Look what it says in verse 13. They lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. As they lifted up their voices, you've got to understand that leprosy attacks a lot of different things. And most of the time, lepers, it would also affect their vocal cords. So for them to shout out, they were still able to shout out because the leprosy would hit their vocal cords also, and they would not be able to speak loud. They'd have nodules on their throat. they had polyps or whatever, and they'd get all raspy, and then it'd be hard and sore to speak loud. But here the Bible says, notice what I notice, it, at least for me, they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. What do I see here? I see that's in the understanding of their hearts and what was their hope. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the what? The mouth speaks. So we can see what's on their heart right now. So let's look at that. It says they lifted up their voices. So they, first of all, to lift up their voices probably had to do something really that was hard for them. And think of that. Have you ever been at that place where sore throat or whatever, where you just don't want to talk, but for you to talk or answer, you've got to really build up something to even say something? I remember when I had my voice silence, when I had those cysts on my vocal cords. I don't know if you remember when I had that many years ago. And I couldn't talk for 2 weeks. And of course, all of God's people said, yeah. And my wife was the loudest amen, you know. And at the end of 2 weeks, I was wondering what it was going to be like to gradually, and honestly, by God's grace, I spoke right away, and it wasn't hard. But what was hard is, because of the vocal and different things, is getting back playing my trumpet. It took work. Some things it took work, and you didn't want to have to do it. Singing was something that had to come little at a time. Had to make yourself do it. Well, that would be sort of like what the lepers hear. So we see that there's some urgency in their voices because they saw him and they cried out and said, Master, have mercy on us. Now, we don't know what they knew about Jesus at that time. All we do know is that they knew about his reputation, that he has healed people. I don't know if they even knew that he had healed a leper before. All we do know is that their hope was that they have mercy on. They knew that he was who he was and what he could do, that he was healing people. And maybe they shouted perhaps because the crowd was still around Jesus as they were following him. And so you notice they didn't ask specifically for him to heal them. They didn't say, heal us from our leprosy. What did they say? Have mercy on us. And so, of course, by them saying, have mercy on us, what do you think they were hoping for? Of course, a healing. And so we go to verse 14, and we see the scriptures there, and it says, and when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. The word cleansed there is a word that's used in other passages that Luke used about cleansing of lepers, and it's talking about making them well. And so what do we see in verse 14? Well, what I see is Christ saw them, showed compassion on them, had a little conversation with him, but notice he didn't say, in this present case, he didn't say, be what? Be cleansed. Be healed. But yet we see in this verse that he saw them, he spoke them, and he healed them. And so he was interested in them as he spoke to them, and he had instructions to them, because their pitiful cries attracted the Lord's attention. Let me ask you something. Do you think when you talk to your Savior, it's calling his attention to you? If you're right with the Lord and you don't have any hindrances, he's right there listening. Your cry just is a magnet to his ear. Well, we see that he had no reluctance to approach and touch the lepers, but on this occasion he saw them and immediately, and he did not, notice, immediately heal them. What did he say to them? His instructions were, go to the priest. Go to the priest and show yourself. Let them examine you. Notice what it says. And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. They actually went and did something that they still had leprosy. He didn't say, be cleansed, you're healed, and then go to the priest and show that you're healed. He said to them, just go. Go to the priest and be healed. Others, he said, be cleansed. You know, the thing that teaches me is God works differently with each of his saints. He doesn't work the same. And I trust you as a parent realize, and your children, they're all different, aren't they? There's some that maybe you might have to get after a little more. They might need that corporal punishment. Others just need to be what? Spoken to. I remember somewhere, Adam was sitting at the table one time, and we were giving Grandma a heart, and we were having a fun time at the table after a dinner or meal, and Adam said something as a young boy, maybe in grade school at that time, or junior high, probably junior high or something. He said something was real borderline disrespect for Grandma. And I just turned to him and looked at him, and I could see the melt go on him. And I just turned to him and I said, you're not there, but you're close. And he just says, and apologizing. Where another one you might have had to taken up, one of our kids might have had taken up and taken out and said, we need to have a real talk here. Our Savior knows all about you. Okay, I want you personally right now to take everybody else out of this room. You're that black dot, but you got Jesus there. And this is, he will deal specially with you because he knows all about you. and he's going to deal with you as he loves you, as his child, not like your spouse or the person sitting next to you or in front of you. By the way, could he treat you the same way? Sure. There's plenty of people he might. But he knows them. And that's what I showed here. Here he goes and he says to them, you go. Notice, Jesus commands the men to act. In other words, to act on a reality, not actual. He wasn't saying, you're healed, so go. No, he said, go. And by their going, it showed that they did have, that they meant, have mercy on us. And by their going, as they obeyed and showed that they believed God, what happened to them? They were healed. Note how many, the respect, how these men were alike in many aspects. All were afflicted with the dreadful disease. By the way, there are Samaritans and Jews. Misery loves what? Company. They didn't like each other, but there they had to be together. Misery loves company. But all were afflicted with the dreadful disease. All were determined to do something about it. All had heard about Jesus and believed that he might be able to cure them. At the very least, they'd have pity on them. All appealed to Jesus, and they all acknowledged him as master or rabbi. And they all, in obedience to Christ's command, proceeded on their way to the priests without any proof that they're going to be healed. And as they, can you just see it? As they went and they heard that, I wonder what went through their mind. What would go through your mind? I don't know what would go through mine, honestly. But if so, but I'm thinking, okay, you go. Okay. And as they took the first step, probably even thinking, but I'm not healed. And as they took the first step, they were healed and their skin was all clean and they started running to the priests. And so he healed him. So then we see the leper's conduct in verses 15 and 16. By the one coming back and thanking the Lord for that healing, it exposed ungratefulness. It exposed their ungratefulness. You see, one of them turned back to Christ, the Bible says. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. And with a loud voice, glorified God. In other words, something was in that one man that made him turn and shout. And the word glory is the same thing there where Elizabeth shouted. Used the same thing of followers of Christ when they were shouting. The idea of when Christ was born and the shepherds and all that, glorifying God. He couldn't help himself. And so one of them, Jerry Bridges says, we are anxious to receive, but too careless to give thanks. So many times we're so, I got it, boom. And then we see an expressed gratefulness. Look what he says. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. The man returned to praise the Lord. What a response. And he went to praise. He didn't go to praise because he was already said healed by the priest. But he was unable to strain himself because he's healed by God. Before that one turned back, I wonder if he debated with the others. Have you thought of that? All of them were healed. They all made their step towards to go to the priest. They were on their way. They were rejoicing. I'm sure they were jumping up and down. And they went, I wonder if he talked with them. I'm sure they were talking together because they would all been friends at that time. Even though he was a Samaritan, we don't know if any of the others were. No, they probably some Jews, but they were there, and I wonder if there was an argument. Think of this. Hey, listen, we can do all that stuff. Let's go. Look what's happened to us. And the majority seems to always win, doesn't it? But does the majority win? Well, when you're in Christ, you're right. The majority does win because what do we say? Me and who? Christ makes a majority. But in our everyday life, as we have Christ, there are times when we have to take a stand and we are the only one. We are the only one that takes that stand. And we've got to realize that those nine lepers grasped only the healing. They did not grasp the healer. They were so glad. They jumped to it. And so we realize that God was right, and this one turned back in reverence with a thankful heart. So before we look at the last verses 17 through 19, let me just give you an exposition of thankfulness, or you could call it a theology of thankfulness, as we look through the different truths. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the Bible tells us that we're to thank God for all things, doesn't it? And that doesn't mean just some things. We are commanded to be thankful and to thank God for all things. There's no stipulations there. In fact, Jerry Bridges said this, "Holiness, love, and faithfulness are God-like qualities because they reflect the character of God." And what does the Bible say? "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," the character of God. So holiness, love, and faithfulness are God-like qualities. They reflect the character of God. Humility, contentment, and thankfulness are God-centered qualities because they acknowledge and exalt the character of God. But in humility, we acknowledge God's majesty. In contentment, we acknowledge His grace. And in thankfulness, His goodness. So he goes on and says, thus to be thankful, to fail to be thankful to God is the most grievous what? Go ahead, you can say it. Let's try to say it. Not to be thankful is a grievous sin. Let's call it what it is. You are not thankful to God. I am not thankful for God for all things is a grievous sin. You see, as we look at the definition of it, it simply means to show appreciation or gratitude to someone or something. In the original, the Greek language, it comes from two words, the first word being well and the second one being grace or give freely. And in the root of that word for thankfulness, the middle of it, the root word is grace. And do you know what the middle of grace is? The root of grace is joy. There's our attitude. Your gratitude must be your attitude. And so we realize that thankfulness is a recognition that God in His goodness and faithfulness has provided for us and cared for us, physically and spiritually. It's a recognition that we are totally dependent upon Him and that all we are and have comes from Him. But there's a detour we take from that definition sometimes. There's the moral downfall of mankind, and then there's the many causes of ungratefulness that we see. That moral downfall of mankind, Romans 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. They were neither thankful. Then Scripture goes and says, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So all that around you that you see, it says they come vain imaginations. The cause of that, the moral downfall, is they're not thankful to the God of the universe. You see the depravity of mankind around us? They're not thankful. When you are not thankful, you are showing your depravity. See, when mankind in their pride failed to give God and glory, the glory thanks due Him, God gave them up to immorality and wickedness. Okay, have your own way. See where that gets you. God's judgment came because of man's failure to honor and thank God. And as I was studying and reading, there was a man that gave seven causes, as I was reading, seven causes of ungratefulness. What causes us to be ungrateful? Let me just share some of those with you. So will you just put your thinker on for a second and not think of anybody else but yourself, as I have strived to do. Number one is doubt. Doubt can be a cause of not being thankful when you doubt. Doubting God and who He is, what He does, and why He does it. That doubt will keep you from really, oh, thank you, Lord, but if there's a doubt, you're really not thanking the Lord. Number two is selfishness. Selfishness is a cause to keep us from thanking Him. Let me read with you what this man said about the selfishness. This selfishness will really poison the springs of gratitude. This selfishness is an attitude that says, look, I don't want it the way it is. I want it the way I want. I am not content with the way God is working out my life. I am not content with the circumstances in which I find myself presently. We all are present. Every one of us have different circumstances. And selfishness is this attitude. I'm not content with the way God is working in my life. I'm not content with the circumstances in which I find myself presently. I'm not content with the things that are going on in my little world. I do not want it this way. It's not what I desire. He goes on and says, that's nothing but selfishness. Now, I know you're out there saying, oh, I'd never say that. No, that can't be selfishness. Yes, it is. When all you want is your way and not God's way and God's will, it is selfishness. I don't care. I got this planned. I want this to happen. Well, maybe God doesn't want you to have that. Maybe He's got something better for you. Do you want the best from God, or you just want what you want? I stand here of whom chief. There's so many things that through my life as God's had to, boy, I see what's best. You've heard this illustration before, but let me just sort of put it in a short one. Brenda and I coming together. I thought, man, if I would have fought to stay with that girl that I was dating at that time, I would have missed the richest blessings, the greatest friend of my life, the greatest person I could ever thought of hooking up with and marrying, because that was God's will. And isn't hindsight 20/20? And I look back and say, boy, if I would have tried, I want this. I don't like my circumstances. I don't like what's going on right now. Did you know that God has the best things for you? He does. And it's different for every situation because of who He is. And He loves you so much. He goes on and says, selfishness basically says, God, get off the throne and put me on it. I want to be in charge. I want to run my life. I want to call the shots. Phew. I wish it wouldn't explain myself. You know, how'd he know about me? Self-will is more important than God's will. My plan is more important than God's plan. Selfishness. I want my life this way. I want my job this way. I want my church this way. I want my spouse this way. I want my kids this way. I want my career this way. I want. And if God doesn't come in and fit the picture perfectly, then self-will begins to run roughshod over the plan of God, and the thankless spirit is the result. Are you thankful this morning for your circumstances, where you're at? Am I thankful? Or am I self? Because it's not my picture. It's not what I want. Number three is worldliness. The love of the world. A vision of trivial things, or a vision filled with pleasures and popularity or prestige or places. pursuits. Number four would keep me from having a thankful spirit is a critical spirit. It will corrode your spiritual life, your love. That critical spirit, when you overanalyze everything. You know, we don't think we're too critical, but boy, we sure have our own way, own ideas, don't we? We know everything. A critical spirit makes a bitter, negative, thankless person. It rises from an enlarged ego that says, I deserve better than this. I'm worthy of better than this. Number six, impatience. Or I should say five, impatience. They say, God, I want it. I want it. But I want it now. Honestly, this morning, as I was reviewing and studying again and reviewing and asking, God pricked my heart about something. There's something that I've been praying for, and I've been acknowledging the Lord. Trusting the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your understanding, acknowledge Him. I've been acknowledging Him, something I want Him to show me to do. I want it. I just don't want to do it unless He wants me to do it. And nothing wrong with doing it either. Not sin, not anything. I just want to do it. And He just hasn't guided me yet, shown me anything yet. And I just been, even morning said something, in the morning before I came over, just said something to my wife about it. And I started going this, and I had to bow my head and say, God, thank you for not letting me know. And Lord, whenever you want to let me know, if never, I thank you for that. I don't want to be impatient. That's probably one of the toughest ones for all of us. We're so impatient. We want everything fixed in our own world, and we want it when? Now. We want it now. And impatience will destroy thankfulness. Don't be in a hurry, this man goes on and says, don't be in a hurry to see the things happen that are happening perfectly on time in His economy. I thought that was great. Don't be in a hurry. He's got an economy. He's got it. He's got it all taken care of. So you don't have to fret. You just don't have to. And then number six is coldness. Spiritual coldness, a lack of zeal for the ministry and serving God. You have that lack, you bring into thanklessness. And then number seven is rebellion. I'm not thankful because I'm angry with God. I'm not thankful because I don't like what He's doing in my life. I'm mad. I'm unthankful. I know it. And I'm going to stay that way. I don't care what you tell me if this is what I should do. I'm going to stay that way. Someone comes and gives you godly counsel and advice, and it's against what you want, and it's, I don't care what you say. I'm going to. Rebellion is when we magnify restrictions and minimize blessings. When we always magnify the restriction, minimize blessings, many times rebellion. Also, it could be saying yes to God, but not yet. Or maybe yes to God, but not all. And that will manifest an ungrateful heart. When you and I rebel at that point, whatever we're rebelling against, we are ungrateful to a holy God for those circumstances. And so we then see the degree that we find in that thankfulness, that it's a spiritual good and a spiritual gain. Romans 8:28, we know that all things will work together for good to them love God, because it's the grace of God. When we realize that God works all things out for good to those that love Him, we yield to His will, thanksgiving under all circumstances becomes a glorious possibility. You see, there's no combination of happenings that can be termed bad for the Christian because of God's superintendence in our life. The world might see that be bad, but we see that that all things will work together for good. We need to recognize that seeming aggravations are but a temporary part of a large plan of our spiritual well-being. We should be thankful to God in the midst of everything that is pleasant. And failure to be thankful is a symptom of unbelief, as we saw in Romans 1:21. So we should be thankful to God in the midst of everything that is pleasant. John Broadus, a commentator, said this, "To have what we like is for the most part an impossible dream of human life." Let me just say that again. To have what we like is for the most part an impossible dream of human life. But to like what we have is a possibility. And not only a duty, but a high privilege. Think of that. To have what we like for the most part is an impossible dream of life. But to like what we do have right now, that's a possibility. And we can have a thankful heart and have a spiritual gain, because you know what a thankful heart, a gratitude, a grateful heart is? What it will do, it will gain you, it will quench complaining. You hear a complainer all the time, or someone called a complainer, you're always looking at the dark side and complaining this, you don't have a thankful heart. It will quench complaining, and it will enhance enjoyment. We want joy in our heart. We just think, when you trust in the Lord, be joyful. Our verse for this month. It serves to soothe distress and prevent anxiety. Be careful, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Does anyone know what the next two words are? It says, be careful, anxious, don't worry, for nothing, but in everything. Now, it's not just a few things. Everything by prayer, asking God, and supplication. God, there's needs that I have. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that will keep you through Jesus Christ. And it's all based on that thanksgiving. And so you see, it will soothe distress and prevent anxiety. It brings us to repentance and brightens our hope, for the goodness of God leads us to that repentance. It serves to strengthen our work. And as we see it displayed in Scripture, Daniel gave thanks to God in the midst of trial. Paul exhorts us the same principle as we just read, quoted to you in Philippians 4:6. And it is displayed by its purpose. What's the purpose of thanksgiving? Thanksgiving promotes the glory of God and humility in us. Tell me, when things are bad, is it hard for you to, what do you have to do to say, yeah, forgive me, Lord, thank you. Thank you for bringing that into my heart. Thank you for helping me to understand that. Sometimes, pretty hard, isn't it? But you know what thanksgiving will do? It will promote the glory of God, and it will humble us. It also will stimulate your faith. You believe God. Look at these men. These men, what did they do? They were told to go, and it stimulated them. They went. They had what I call common faith. I mean, grace was given, common grace, because I don't believe the only one was one that saved. The other nine, unless later on, were not saved. And I'll show that in a second to you. Well, in a few more seconds, not just a second. But it also, thanksgiving promotes contentment. Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ." You see, thanksgiving promotes contentment about possessions, position, providence, our places where we're at. Focusing on our thoughts and our blessings of God that He's given to us. And for we see the development of that thanksgiving, the foundation is a life that's lived in fellowship with Christ. You will have a thankful heart if you're in fellowship with Him. The Bible says in Colossians 2:6-7, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Okay, you've received him. So walk in him. And then what does he say? You're rooted and built up in him. You're established in the faith. As you've been taught, the last words are abounding therein with what? Thanksgiving. And it says, this is what you've been taught. What have you been taught? You've been taught to abound with thanksgiving because that comes with Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God living within you. So when you're not thankful, it definitely is sin because you're falling short of the very character and glory of God. Because the very foundation itself is a fellowship with Him. And it's cultivated in our life, as He says to the church at Ephesus, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you know what? When we give thanks to the Lord, you know what might be good for you sometimes? And I'm probably guilty more than any of you on this one. When we give thanks to the Lord for our meal, maybe it'd be good for us to add a few more things. It might help us a little. I'm one, you know, hey, we're ready to eat, boy, and I'm going to, okay, thank you for the food, Lord. Amen. Let's get on with it. And I'm probably as guilty as much as the next person. I'm not talking about our meals. Let's carry on for a half hour or different things. But you know what the cultivation of it is? You know, thank God for the monies that He's giving you to be able to eat. I thank God for your givings and the giving of, so that through that giving stuff, we can pay for that brisket. And then all of the of you that brought food today, you as well as I do need to thank God for the monies that He gave you to be able to buy that and the abilities that He gave you to cook it. Thank God for it. That's making fellowship with God. It says, with thanksgiving, abounding, abundance. Thank God for all things. Keep a list of those things, of answered prayer, because it will transform your life. The Bible says in Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So it says continue in prayer. And as you continue in prayer, pray without ceasing, it says you need to do the same in your thanksgiving. That means you need to walk around all day thanking the Lord for everything. Yeah, that'd be a good idea. He never gets tired of it. I don't think my wife gets tired of me telling me how much I love her and how cute I think she is and those different things. I don't think she gets tired of it. I think she'd let me know if she does. We don't get tired of those things, do we? We're made after the image of God. God wants us to thank Him, and He'll never get tired of it. You say, well, that's a silly thing. No, it is not. It says, be thankful for all things. Be thankful for it. Some people can't do that. I mean, look at it. Some people can grow hair, others can't. Be thankful for it. Be thankful that you don't have to cut it, you know? An ungrateful heart must be transformed by the renewal of the mind, which is the work of the Holy Spirit, as we'll fill our minds with the Word of God. And so look at verses 17 through 19 as we close, and look at the leper's conversion, how this thankfulness came about. The one leper fell down on his face in verse 16, gave the Lord thanks. He was a Samaritan. And then in verse 17, Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Was Jesus Christ 100% God? Was Jesus Christ 100% man? That means He has great what? Emotions and feeling. I believe you see here a Savior that was grieved. Because there was 10 that He healed. And only one came back out of 10. Man, maybe at least there could have been 2. Only one. And notice He says, He answered, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? You know what He's saying? I've given you everything. Where are you? Put your name there. Where are the 9? Where are you? Why aren't you thanking me? Why do you have that critical spirit? Why have that selfishness? Why do you have that worldliness? Why do you have that doubt? Thank me. Why? Where are the nine? And I would challenge you, don't be part of the nine. Because first of all, the nine are nine that I believe weren't saved unless they got saved later. Because look what we see. Remember that cleansing was talked, the word cleanse was a word used cleansed to heal them from their leprosy. And so we see that as we look and realize their selfish, superficial, their compulsion to remain, their desire to worship or even give him thanks was not there. In other words, what were those nine? What kind of attitude did they show? I believe, I put it this way, an entitlement. Hey, I'm a Jew. I got healed. I'm going to go and get this. And we live in a day and age about entitlement. Boy. And we have kids raised up with disrespectfulness and I'm entitled to this. And you see the lepers' entitlement here. They believed they were the ones that entitled only from the blessings from God. Well, I should have been healed. I shouldn't have been a leper in the first place. And we see what happened. They went, and look at what we see. They refused to go back. And so we find Christ deeply concerned. You see, common blessings to be sure, but no common gratitude. I believe what happened here, because I believe it was faith. He took, their faith was that they took a step towards that, and that faith is what heals. But I believe what we see is called common grace. You see other places in Scripture where it says that God rains on the righteous and the what? Unrighteous. That's called God's common grace. The unsaved people around that reject Christ and do not know Christ, it's called God's common grace. They just don't realize it. It's God's common grace. And before you were saved, you had that common grace that God was directing and not giving you, giving you what you don't deserve. And when you got saved, you got the saving grace. As he sanctifies you, the serving grace. Don't have an entitlement attitude. You'll never have a grateful heart. In fact, you won't be saved. Oh, I deserve those things. And look at the positive response that this man. There are not found, but where are the nine? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole, and that word made thee whole is saved, salvation. Not talking now about cleansing. He already cleansed him. He already healed him. It's talking about salvation. Go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. The others had a common grace, a common faith. They weren't. Notice what happened with this man. Notice that he didn't say anything about the others. He wasn't critical towards the other nine. He didn't say anything about them. When he said, where are the nine? He says, well, I tried to talk to them here. He didn't say a thing. Who was he concerned about? Himself. He wasn't concerned about anybody else. He was concerned about himself. And so we realize that every child of God should cultivate the grace of gratitude. It not only opens the heart to further blessings, but glorifies and pleases the Father. An unthankful heart is a fertile soil for all kinds of sins. Listen to what C.H. Spurgeon said. More receive benefits than praise God for them. More pray than praise God. More obey rituals than praise God with the heart. And more believe and receive benefits through faith than rightly praise the giver of those benefits. So make sure you praise as you pray, and don't be one of those nine. But be thankful with your whole heart for all things. For this is well-pleasing to God. Our dear Heavenly Father,